Well, good morning and welcome. Certainly thankful for everyone that's here this morning as we gather to worship the Lord. If you don't recognize that stranger back there on the left side, that's Kirk Stevens. I was about ready to give him a visitor's card. Good to have Kirk with us. Sylvester's with us this morning. We're thankful for each and every one of you that are here. We're going to begin this morning and Brother Ed will have our morning prayer, and then we'll turn the class over to Brother Kevin Ferguson. We're blessed to have Kevin with us this morning, and looking forward to this class. Brother Ed.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your body, rejoicing in the fact that you have loved us and gave your Son to be a ransom for us, redeeming us from the curse of death and giving us the hope of eternal life. Bless us as we open your word. Bless us as we live each day that we may bring glory and honor to your name. Help us as we share our life with others, that we be mindful of the most important gift that we could give is the knowledge of your Son and his saving grace. Father, we pray for those who so wish to be here but are prohibited from age and ailments and are in their last days. We pray, Father, that you would bless them, comfort them. We pray for those who are ill and suffering, and we pray that they may be restored to their health so they can join us again. We pray for your children everywhere in the world, that they may live and worship in peace and in truth and knowledge and wisdom. Father, bless us now in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here again this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know exactly where you have been studying, but as I was asked to teach this morning, basically I was given free rein, I guess you could say, in terms of where I would begin and what we would talk about. And it so happens that a few days ago, I was looking to put together a lesson and looking at some ideas and came across a couple of things from this particular chapter. What I'm going to do, I think, at the moment, and I tell you, it may be that we have a scripture reading this morning that will include this as well. But I'm going to go ahead and read from beginning in chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 14. As our class this morning, basically we're going to have a continuation from our class to our sermon. I'm going to read verses 14 to 23. And here's something that I notice. Often when we read these, this will probably only take a minute and a half or so to read it. And if we just stop at that stage, it may be things that that soak in, or it may be things that we don't necessarily spend a lot of time thinking about. But after reading verses 14 to 23, I want to begin by looking at verse 14. Now, as I put a sermon together with this, the sermon could include all of it, or what I've also discovered is all of these you could take a good amount of time and discuss. And so the class this morning, it may very well be that all we talk about is verse 14, or we may go farther into it as well. Certainly we're not looking to rush through anything, because we know that in the Bible, as you begin to peel things away and out, there's a lot that can be brought to from these verses. So let's begin 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 to 23. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we stop and think about this, we recognize that Paul has been writing an epistle to the church at Thessalonica. These are Christians, and some of them had not been Christians until he helped with this congregation, I'm sure. But these are Christians in a congregation that he'd worked with, and now he's writing a letter to them. And he's written several good things along the way. And I think it's nice to notice that this is how he's ending his letter. These are some important things to remember. To me, there's value as we think about the context altogether, but there's also a great value as we break them apart and think about these and talk about some of them separately. So I want to just read verse 14. There's four things that are basically said in verse 14 in terms of after telling them, we exhort you. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. You know, as I read this and as I started putting some things together, something that struck me is, depending on what I've most recently done or some of my more recent experiences, when I read the Bible, different things will come to my mind. If I read this passage a year ago, it might not have struck me the same way that it does now. So I'm going in a couple of minutes to share with you some of the things that come to my mind about this, and I'd like for you to be thinking about some of the things that come to yours as well. So I'm going to make some comments, but we certainly hope to have some good participation as well. You know, I've been a teacher. For the past 6 years, I've taught at Jefferson City, and before that, I've taught at various times. I've not always taught every year, but I've taught high school at various times. And as I read this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to connect it to some of just our regular everyday type activities, because really, we do know that this is very spiritually oriented. But for us to recognize certain things in a spiritual sense, there's an extension of our regular life that's involved with this. And so as I read this, here's what came to my mind. This is almost like a job description for a teacher. And I have a feeling it could be used as a job description, maybe job's not the right word, but as a parent. As neighbors that you may have, friends that you may have. Think about some of the things that are mentioned here. Because here's what I also would say or suggest. In any group of people, there are some who are unruly. There are some who are faint-hearted. There are some who are weak. And making it even more personal, I would say that every one of us, at some point in our life, have been either unruly or faint-hearted, or weak in some area of life as well. Now, before we go much farther, one of the things I also should mention is some of the other words that are used in different translations. Now, in my case, I've read from the New King James. I don't know each of you what you have. If I were to guess, there's three or four different translations out there that some of you may be reading from. So, for instance, here in verse 14, as it says, warn those who are unruly. Some of the other words that are used as well, in the NIV it says idle. Warn the idle, I believe. Another one says lazy. Another one says those who do not work. And I might just show a connection to that. As a matter of fact, let's flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 or verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. Disorderly is like unruly. And in this case, it says not working at all, but are busybodies. So it certainly is true that to be unruly, according to this, could also be idle or lazy or disorderly. And then one other that was mentioned was those who are not living right. As far as comfort the faint-hearted, some of the words that are used in other versions are feeble-minded. Encourage the timid is what I believe the NIV says. Those who are afraid. So faint-hearted relates to another phrase that I understand this to imply is those who are easily discouraged. Do you know any people that can easily be discouraged? Are there things in your life that you can easily be discouraged with? In a few minutes, I'll share one or two things in mine that I can be easily discouraged. And then support the weak is encourage the weak, support the weak is the last part that was said as well. When I say last, that's the third. And then, of course, the idea of be patient with all. So let's come back and be a little more specific in terms of teaching. Think about yourself being in a class of, say, 20 to 25 kids. Do you think the average class of 25 kids has a few that might be unruly? Now, for some of you, it may have been a few years ago since you've been a student. You may or may not have sat in a classroom recently, but some are unruly. Believe it or not, some are also idle. Idle, if you remember, was one of the words used. Again, right now, we're just exploring students for a moment. You know, this year in general, I had pretty decent classes. I didn't have a whole lot of discipline issues, but I did have a few that liked to create a little bit of chaos at times. They may have distracted others with things they did. Or another thing they like to do was simply distract themselves. If you get a group of 25, approximately 16-year-olds, do you think all of them are super eager to do all the work they can? Do you think some of them get a little idle, if we use that word? In our society today, one of the main things that distracts people is cell phones. Oh, okay. Does that happen with adults as well?
Yes.
And just as it happens to adults, do you think there's lots of kids that like to have those little guys in their hands? That is the idea of being idle. Not doing what they should be, and as a matter of fact, as you get distracted with that, do you make much progress in what you should be doing? No. So we've got the idea of being unruly. Also, we had encourage. Let's go back to find the exact word we had, and that was comfort the faint-hearted. Now, faint-hearted, as I understand, it implies those who are easily discouraged. So again, we're in a classroom right now. Do you think that, well, I'll phrase it a little differently. There are some students that might start to give some effort, but as they start through it, they kind of, I mean, here's my thought, and I've had plenty of experience that would be somewhat similar to this, at least. I see you didn't get your homework done. What can we do? What was the situation? Well, I started, but as I started, I really wasn't sure what to do on the first problem. And so I just kind of stopped. Do you think that could happen? Well, as you talk to them, you may say something like, well, I do notice that the first problem is exactly like the problem, one of the problems we did in class. Did you happen to check that? Or I might say something like, well, I notice that here's the second and third problems that were very easy. I'm almost positive you know how to do those. You see, some students can get, if they're not quite sure how to do something, if there's a little bit of a curveball, some will just kind of, I won't worry about that right now. There are those who are faint-hearted with that. And then there's the idea of supporting the weak. In the class, there are some who, this year I taught geometry. Believe it or not, there are some students that don't really have the skills yet to help them succeed in that class. There's several things that you have to go back and try to strengthen. And that's really the idea of being weak in this case, weak in skills. Some students may be very willing to work. They're willing to do what they can. They just need lots of help. You know, at the moment, well, let's go ahead and get the last one there, and that is patient with all. One of the challenges of being a high school teacher at this stage is there are so many different things to help with. There are those who are over here creating their own distractions. There are those who get discouraged very easily, not sure what to do. There are those who are weak. They're willing to do something, but they just really don't know much about it yet. In learning patience in life, one of the things that I've learned as a teacher is the idea of patience. And not just the idea, but truly how to develop that. Now, as you can imagine, this very much does relate to spiritual things. And we'll get into the spiritual aspect of it too. Because truly, as we know, as Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians, he wasn't writing about students, but yet it is a reality. In terms, to me at least, of how they connect real-life situations and what's mentioned here in a spiritual sense as well. Now, in a few minutes, I'd like to get more of a class-type thing going, but I also might just say what I've discussed so far is being able to look at other people. I've been in a leadership position as a teacher, and so I've been, say, overseeing 25 students at a time, or so, 125 total. So I've been able to observe others, but then I stop and look and think about myself. Do I fall into some of these as well? You know, overall, I'm not a particularly unruly person. Overall, if I am in a class, I'm probably not creating a major ruckus. Has there ever been a time I did in life? Well, I might have got in trouble once or twice. As far as idle goes, you know, I don't really get on my cell phone a whole lot. I've just recently converted to a cell phone in the last year. Up until then, I had a flip phone. I'm not real worried about technology. To be honest, there's some things I don't even know about cell phones. I know what I need to use and do. And so you're not going to see me distracted literally on a cell phone. But yet when I get home, what do I get on? Do I get on my laptop? When I get on my laptop, do I end up doing this and this and this? And before long, an hour's passed. And I don't think that's necessarily what's being referred to here. But at the same time, because I think this idol would be those who did not work at all. But yet, I can get distracted with that. But the one that really hits me, I think, is the idea of being faint-hearted. Most things I don't consider myself to be faint-hearted with, but there are some things that I have no idea how to do. If I'm sitting there and I'm working with a lawnmower or I'm working with my car or whatever, and it doesn't start, I have no idea how to fix the thing. I'll take it somewhere else and let them fix it. But if I sat there and tried to fix it, I just kind of look at it. I get very easily discouraged. If the first thing doesn't work, I'm not really sure what to do next. This helps me to relate to the idea of being faint-hearted in other ways as well. What I've tried to do so far is just kind of establish some of the things in real life, how this could relate, and also not only how it relates to others, but how I fall into these same categories in some ways. What I'd like to do is open it up a little bit. We'll start with the idea of on the job. Think about in your own job situation, whether you are currently working or whether you are retired, whether you worked at home or other places, no matter which it was, what are some things that you may have seen work-wise that you would see some of these same characteristics?
One word comes to mind that's maybe in here, I'm not sure. Laziness?
Depending on the version you have, one version at least does have lazy.
I know. But that's something that could be very prevalent. And I think that goes back to how we're raised and how we're brought up sometimes.
And part of the reason I'm saying this, because I think pretty much any job, whether you are more of a supervisor position or whether you're just working with other people, you're going to have any and all of these circumstances. Paul, I might just ask, and I'm not looking to put you on the spot, but as I think about it, you worked as an insurance agent for a number of years. I'll just ask if Paul's got anything. Were there people that you worked with or dealt with that could have been considered unruly or idle, or those that you really had to comfort in some ways?
Well, you never know what circumstances has affected a person to be in whatever situation or predicament that they find themselves in. Part of the process is warning people what will happen, you know, if they don't pay attention to their driving, to their home. You know, you have to warn them about a lot of things that can happen that would be covered or not covered. And then you have to remind them of it when that happens, because they never remember it. I think we have patience at the end, and I think it's probably at the end because it relates more closely to all these things. If a person is in a moment of crisis, you got to be patient. And in the work I did, a lot of people that talked to me were in crisis, and you had to let them get it out. And when they had a course of action they wanted to take, you had to tell them, you know, that's not a good thing to do. And
was it a time of being faint-hearted? Was it, yeah, a time of discouragement for them? And
right.
If a tornado hits a person's house, if a fire happens,
right? You never know which one of these, whether they're going to. You need to be warned, or most of the time they need to be comforted, and they need to be strengthened. You need to uphold them. You need to strengthen them. You need to tell people how things are going to occur, and you know, just try to lead them along in whatever process they're going through, because you never know what mood they're going to be in the first time they approach you.
And as you go back, and as you're doing that, are you doing that as an insurance agent, or are you doing that as a Christian, or both?
Well, I started out as an insurance agent. I ended up doing it as a Christian.
I was a teacher for a very short time. But I went to college and went through all the courses. And the one thing I think I took away from more than anything else is people learn different ways. And so all of these conditions can be caused by the style of the way they learn things. I love teaching geometry because there are two very different ways of teaching it. And so for the kids that like to learn formulas and figure, that was an easy way for them to learn. But for other kids who couldn't get why that formula worked or what it came from, a visual way of using hard objects or paper or just literally showing them a way that they can see that it works. I think that's the same way with going out into the world and preaching the gospel. There are different ways to teach people. I told my husband the same thing when they gave him my recruiting duty. And he said, I don't know how to talk to people. I said, you have a lot of friends and you have a lot of associates. And the way you teach will reach somebody. You need to learn your style and what reaches the people that are familiar with what you are. And so those that are timid, maybe they're just afraid to ask. And maybe you're very good at explaining things. And other people just want the facts, and that's all they want. And there are people out there that teach giving facts, and that's the way they can reach those people. But I think we need to assess the people we're trying to reach and learn the style that they can learn best from so that they won't be timid to ask. And if they're having problems and they're weak, they're not afraid to ask for help. And in everything, be patient with everybody.
Well, as I look at these things, for me, it would be easy for me to encourage the faint-hearted and to help those who are weak. That would be an easy thing for me to do. But when we look what the apostle says with idleness, I think one of the words is warn them, admonish them. So that's a whole different outlook towards those people. And I like the idea of relating idleness with unruliness, because if you look at people who are idle and don't work consistently, and their life is chaos. They're always late for payments. They're always lack of money. They're always on the cusp of just total chaos in their life. And those people you need to admonish. And the Bible is not very compassionate with laziness. You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so that's a whole different thing with those people. And it's hard to be patient with those people. But sometimes, I forgot what they call, you deal with the children. I think it was hard love or something like that. Tough love, there you go. So love to those people means you warn, you admonish, and you really don't help. Because if you don't help yourself, no one else is going to help you either. That's how the Bible, I think, looks at it. So it's a whole lot, you know, and I think, faint-heartedness. I at times I feel a little bit of that because of what's going on in my life, and I can't do things like I used to and want to. And so I got to find different ways of filling my life that don't include a lot of heavy landscaping and remodeling projects. I got to find different things to fill my time. And there are things. There are so many people who need encouragement and need help, the kind of spiritual help an involvement in their lives. And, you know, we all know people who need to hear the gospel. And that's a work that we can all do. You know, I was one time looking in the Old Testament, and the priest quit working with sacrifices and all that at the age 50. And after that, it said something like, you will be the sap of the tree. And you know, the tree, the sap to a tree is the life of the tree. So when you're past the age of being able to carry sides of beef and all this, you encourage and you help and you teach, and you're there as a counselor, an encourager, and all that. So there's work to do when we can't do the work we're used to doing. And we just need, and the hardest person I can be patient with is myself. And I need to learn that too.
Thanks. And that's it, certainly. And I think as we do change age-wise, as we continue to get a little older, there certainly can be things that we are a little more faint-hearted with, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. And we'll certainly talk more about that specifically probably a little later, too. Paul?
Every day or so, I will get a call from someone requesting money, food, things like that. And just yesterday, it was a person who just wanted $5 because he'd had all his teeth pulled and needed to get a prescription. But for me, I have a hard time being patient with some, because most of them are, a very large portion of them are just dishonest. They pass your name around to apartment buildings and different places. And some of the shelters and things like that will actually give them the church's phone number. And so that was being patient was tough. I have learned better, but one thing that I learned to do right off very well was to warn them that this wasn't their most difficult time. That I always made sure, if they had a religious background at all, but you always want to give them the gospel, tell them what the real need is, and you get a lot of different reactions. But some of them, you know, they need comforting words. Some of them need to. You need to point out what their weaknesses are, why they're in, how did you get yourself in this situation? And you have to do all those things. And it really does take some patience because it took me a long time to be patient.
We might go ahead and change gears a little bit too. I haven't directly mentioned the family yet. Let's talk about the family. Let's remind ourselves of these things. Most of us who are here have had some children maybe in the past or still do, but also grandchildren, great-grandchildren in some cases. What do we have here again in verse 14? Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. These are true for brothers and sisters as well, but right now, just thinking about parent-wise, did you have some thoughts in relation to this, either from past experiences, from experiences you're going through now, whether it's your children, grandchildren, or things you've seen in families as well? What are thoughts that might be how this would relate to families?
The one thing I figured out in starting raising a family is you're never taught how to do that. There's no schooling. And so a lot of it's trial and error. But the one thing that is constant in all that is that we have a guide in our word. And with that, we hopefully can be successful. Not always, but hopefully we can. But that's just one thing that just always got me. Nobody teaches you, at least, and I've talked with this to other people, we're not really taught on how to be in marriage, and we aren't taught how to raise our kids. And it's just so often just trial and error. We do make mistakes.
We certainly have situations where we need to do any and all of these along the way. Ed?
In my mind, these things, four things, are characteristics of people. And so it applies across the board. Family, work, church. These are characteristics of the people involved in all those things. And, you know, some of us do not have good examples of these things. We just weren't around people that were always patient. We weren't around people that helped or encouraged. So thank goodness the Lord teaches us these things. And that if we are readers and we ask for wisdom and we gain understanding and we can be good employers, we can be good husbands and fathers and mothers, and we can learn patience. So thank goodness that the Lord knew our weaknesses and taught us how to do things. But it's hard to discipline ourselves to read the Bible and reread the Bible and look for things that we have problems with, because it's all there. He gave us everything that pertains to godliness and eternal life. Everything. So it's in there. And praise His name. It's there.
And one of the values of a discussion like this is we can read this and then just go right on. There's many times and many things that we read, but we may not pause to consider. And there's almost every verse in the Bible, if you pause and take some time, there's a lot that can be drawn from it. Now, in a couple minutes, if somebody wants to continue to make a comment about family, and I didn't mention spouse, but spouse could be a part of that as well. But I also throw out one other one, and that is age and health. And also the loss of a spouse. There's several of you who are here who, as your age is now continuing to go up, and mine is too, as Ed mentioned, there's things that you can't do quite the same as you once did. You can become a little faint-hearted. I mentioned earlier about the idea of being discouraged, of being challenged with that. I would imagine, and in some ways I was portraying being faint-hearted. In some ways it can be perceived as a negative, but it's also a reality. All of us, I think, will be faint-hearted at times. Certain circumstances will definitely challenge us. So throwing out with age and with health, with loss of a spouse, any comments or thoughts as far as encouraging the faint-hearted, supporting those who are weak at least at that particular moment? And if you'd like to come back and make that as well, you certainly can in a couple of minutes too. I just kind of, these are some of the different things that I thought might be valuable. And of course, I mean, going to the ultimate piece of this, and that's the spiritual piece. As Paul wrote this to Thessalonians, and again, I'll just briefly read through this. Think about this in a sense now in the church itself, as you're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I think all of this is either directly or indirectly related to our Christian life. But here as he speaks, warn those who are unruly. Now, of course, elders, there are times that elders need to warn those who are unruly, but also this isn't something that's indicated just for elders. These are we as members as well. Just as we said, if you have a group of students in a class, you're going to have some that are unruly. You're going to have some who are a part of the church as well, who can become idle, if you think of that word as well, or can walk disorderly. You're going to have those who, again, need to be supported, need to be encouraged, and become faint-hearted, and also weak. What about moving it more directly to the spiritual aspect? Comments or thoughts that may come to your mind relating to these?
Brother Kevin?
Yes.
So I've read through both these books recently, Thessalonians 1 and 2, and I have seen something in verse 14 that you, when you read it, it made me realize something, where it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." In the New King James, I don't know, and this may be a small thing, but I think it's significant. It says, "Now we exhort you, comma, brethren, comma." And when I first read it in my own home, it's just, that's kind of strange. Why would he put a comma both? And it just struck me after what you were saying. I think this is deliberate instructions to be spiritual brethren. Because what are all these things than what you would do to another brother or sister in Christ? Warn those who are being idle or unruly or lazy. Comfort those who are faint-hearted, who are having a situation where their faith is being tested. Uphold the weak if someone has been, well, let's be honest, they've been pressured by others of the world who say, give this up, come on with us and have some fun. It's like, they realize they need some help. But most important of all is to be patient with all brothers and sisters. That's just something that leaped out at me when we first went through this, and I just thought that was probably something significant to make point of. I think he's specifically saying what he's telling them, what he's exhorting them to be, is good spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's it. There's certainly a very direct spiritual part here within a congregation.
One of the things, sometimes it's hard to know just how to do these things. You know, you talked about losing a spouse. That's something I haven't experienced. I can only imagine how that would feel. And so that makes me very tender-hearted towards those. But again, I really don't know how to comfort. I know how to listen. And I know how to express my love toward them. And, you know, I know how to address the idol. Because I know the problems it causes, but and helping the weak and encouraging the faint-hearted, yeah, I can do that. But like you said, some of these things we don't know how to do. But I think one of the things is be a good listener, and some. You know, and be ready to do anything you can. So in the spiritual realm, I think we need to be willing first and then be good listeners and then do the best we can.
Both when you're helping someone else and also if you're the one experiencing these situations.
We were told to treat others the way we would like to be treated. And I think that alters how we talk with other people and how we help other people.
I'll go ahead and start to wrap up. If somebody has an additional comment they'd like to make, feel free to in a moment too. One of the things I've certainly appreciated is the discussion we have been able to have. As we can see, we can take one verse, and there is so much there that we can unfold. I know a few years ago I had a chance to study some with Richard Riggins. And at the time, I was kind of amazed that he could take any verse of the Bible and talk to you about 20 minutes about that verse. He could take any verse and just really talk a lot about it. And this is an example right here. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. As we've talked about the spiritual component, but the spiritual component is an extension of real life, or you could say real life is an extension of the spiritual peace. And so, whether it's within the church to brethren, and certainly when it says brethren here, it could be, and I think it is in general, talking about our interaction with one another. But as a brother, as a Christian, whether man or woman, these are also ways that we handle our life too. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Well, our time has run out for this particular part, so appreciate your comments and the class we've been able to have so far.